Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
From high above us, God sees. From far beyond us, God hears. From his eternal distant home, God loves. He sees all people in all places. And it's easy for us to imagine that he does so from this perspective. High, beyond, distant. But then, Christmas. It appears without earthly fanfare or celebration. The cry of this child screams that the same God who is above and beyond and distant has not only come close to us, but that he's indeed with us. So what if the name Emmanuel means what it means? Today, now, with us, the manger proclaims that the very presence of God is now present with us. In the mundane, in the uncertainty, in the mystery that lies beyond our understanding or explanation, God himself is with us in our joy and our happiness. He's with us in our sadness and our brokenness. He celebrates in the light with us, and he holds us in the dark with faithful and secure arms. What if the name Emmanuel means what it means? Christmas not only begs that we ask that question, but also provides the answer that our hearts have been longing for all along. Can this possibly be? Yes, it can. And it is God with us, Emmanuel, and he's closer than our wildest dreams can ever imagine.
Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Amen. And what I used to do is I used to kind of go in the corner here when the video was being played because I felt like it was in people's way. Now that they're there, I guess I probably should just stay here while the video is being played. Amen. I got something I just want to share with you before I get into things really deeply. We've been working as a staff to put together our 2020 schedule. And so we kind of have a rough copy of all the things that we want to do, people who we want to invite in, things that we want to accomplish. And the reason I wanted to do that is so that we're not kind of passing over each other's ministries and conflicting, stuff like that. If you can do that over a year, it's good. But the other reason is this, and maybe the most important reason is this. If we have a vision to reach people, and if we have a vision to grow our numbers and become better and to grow together as a body of Christ in friendship and love for each other, well, in order to do that, you actually have to plan. You actually have to be purposeful. So that's what I want to do. I want to be purposeful. If we want to reach people for Jesus, then we need to plan events that will reach people for Jesus. I haven't lost anybody yet. That's kind of not, it's not rocket science, is it? So we got a number of things that we're doing and going, and what I wanted to do is I wanted to at least set the table for one that is happening in February. So one of the things that we were wanting to do, and we kind of had an idea to do, is to do some type of a movie night or a movie extravaganza or something along those lines, because people like movies. People enjoy having those times. And I knew that there was something that was happening in Winnipeg, which is called Reel to Reel Christian Film Festival. And so what they do is they have a festival for like a week long, and they show clean movies, and they show Christian movies, and they show documentaries, they show children's movies as well. And so what I did is I called up, his name is Paul Bogey, and he's the one who directs it as well as a whole team that does it. And I think they have like five different movies showing at the same time. And so I said, can I get some ideas from you? And we got talking, and as we were talking, he says, well, why don't you just kind of piggyback on what we're already doing, because we'll have the licenses and you can share in the licenses and it is cheaper and it's easier and we can work together on this. And so that's what we're going to do. In February, I believe it's the 21st to the 23rd, that weekend somewhere there in the dead of winter. Yeah, it's 16, minus 16, but it's going to be like minus 20, minus 30 at the end of February. And you're going to be looking for something to do. What we're going to do is we're going to have a movie festival. We're going to have a film festival, and you can vote on these things. And we got some great children's, clean children's movies. We're going to be showing them up in the children's chapel. Some of the main features that we're going to be having are going to be here in the auditorium, the Edith Myers dining area. We're going to have also an area. So we're going to be running three cinemas. The foyer is going to be the concession place. So we're going to have a theater, basically like a cinema, for that weekend. And it is basically so that we can somehow show something which is clean and moral. Also, we want to be able to do something as a service to the whole Christian community, not just our church, but every Christian that is in town here. And we want to provide a time for you to be able to invite your friends to something which is good and something that is moral that we can share together. It's an opportunity to reach out. And so this is what's taking place. There's going to be a website that's dedicated to it. We're going to have a program which is made. We've already got the schedule up with lots of great movies. I think there's 26 movies that we're going to be showing all at the same time. Well, not all of them at the same time. Not 26 movies at the same time, but over three different festivals. And there's an opportunity for those who are business owners to help help and be sponsored in that. We're going to be advertising through the Christian radio station in Winnipeg. It's going to be great. And we're going to be making a lot of mistakes, because every time you do something like this, you make a lot of mistakes. And so you're going to have to bear with us, and it's going to be good. We're going to enjoy it. But here's the other thing. This is one of those projects that is going to take more than just the regular people who help out every Sunday. It is going to take the effort of all of us in the church. And so you might be sitting here, and you've been coming for a little while, and you say, you know, I kind of like to be involved, but I'm not really too sure where I can jump in. This is where you can jump in. So this week, we are going to have a part on our website, which is going to be talking about the film festival. And on that, you will be able to volunteer. You'll be able to find out a place where we are needing help and volunteers. And you can be able to sign up basically online as far as that's concerned. So we're just in the beginning stages, but I thought I would tell you this just to kind of get excited about it and to prime your thirst for something like this. And it's just an opportunity to reach out. So, amen. I'm excited about it. So now on to Christmas. And a part that I call during all of my sermons, people are crazy at Christmas. And it is true, folks. People are just crazy at Christmas. Have you not found that? Have I not shown over the last couple of years stories that kind of have proven what I have said? That people are just a little bit weird. They're a little bit off. They do kind of crazy things. Have you ever noticed that crime seems to be up a little bit during Christmas? Are people just beginning to sue people for different things at Christmas? I think it's the fact that the bigger our sense of entitlement, the smaller our sense of gratitude. That if all of a sudden we don't really get something that we really want, we will sue somebody. For example, the San Francisco Giants were once sued for passing out Father's Day gifts to men only. A psychology professor was sued for sexual harassment because he had the presence of mistletoe at a Christmas party. Isn't that crazy? In Arizona, an Arizona jail, the inmates brought a lawsuit against them because they claimed that forcing them to listen to Frosty the Snowman and Feliz Navidad for 12 hours a day was cruel and unusual punishment. Come to think of it, that kind of is cruel and unusual punishment, isn't it? But the one that struck my attention the most is a thing which is called the Yovel Goat. Has anybody ever heard of the Yovel Goat? None of us. Oh, well, then you're in for a surprise. The Yovel Goat is part of a tradition in a town which is called Yovel. It starts with a G, G-A-L-V-E. Govel, I guess, would be the way you would pronounce it if that G wasn't silenced. And it's in Sweden, a small town in Sweden. And what they do is they put out in their main square a goat. And this goat is made of hay. It's about 43 feet high. Yeah, that's it right there. Do you see that? That's the Yovel goat. And so they use thousands of pounds of hay. And I hear they got 1,600 meters of rope. And they got all these knots. And they've got 1,000 man hours to put together the Yovel goat. Now, how the Yovel goat fits into the Christmas story, I don't know. I have not been able to research. I know that they put it out the first weekend of Advent. And so there's some kind of Christian tradition to it. I don't know. Maybe there was this huge goat at the manger story, this huge overpowering goat that protected the Christ child during the Christmas story. I'm not too sure. It started in 1966, okay? And since 1966 up until 2016, the Yovel goat has only burnt down 35 times. Of the time the Yovel goat has been in existence, there has only been 14 Christmases where Mr. Yovel goat has made it throughout the whole Christmas season. I think if you were to put in YouTube the Yovel goat, you will see exploits of this goat on fire. And it isn't the fact that they do it on purpose. They do security runs. They get very angry when this goat burns up. It's like a lot of money. It's a lot of effort. They have closed circuit security. They've got video surveillance. And still, almost every year, it burns down. And it leads me to ask myself, at what time does something go from being a crime to being a tradition? Christmas has crazy people. Christmas brings out the worst in us, and Christmas brings out the best in us, and it certainly reveals the best of God. That's why one of my favorite passages of Scripture at Christmas is the one that was on that video, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Kind of a threefold meaning. God among us, he's with us, he's among us. God is on our side, God's with us. And God with us can also mean God within us. So it's kind of a tremendous thing when we stop and consider, when we can slow ourselves down enough to figure Christmas out. I want to talk about the urgency of Christmas this morning. Next week, I'm talking about the necessity of Christmas, and I've got a whole bunch of multimedia stuff I want to do. I've got a couple pastors helping me out. You're not going to want to miss next week. But I want to talk about the urgency of Christmas. And this is a message to myself. So I'm preaching to myself, and you can listen in on this sermon if you want to, okay? The urgency of Christmas became apparent again to me this year. When December was upon me, and I was having my schedule all set, and I had plans, I had things that I know had to be done, but I had days that were assigned for that particular day. And someone on the staff came into my office and said, you know, you haven't used all of your holiday days. And you need to use your holiday days. And I said, well, I don't really need to use them. They said, yes, you actually do need to use them, because really you haven't taken enough time. And you know, you got sick earlier this year, and maybe you got sick because you're spending too much time here at the office, and what you do need to do is actually rest. Now, for those of you who've been praying for me and for my eye, thank you very much. I know there have been people who've come up every week and said, how are things going? Well, we just need to pray that God will do a miracle. And so they're doing tests in that. We're just going to continue to pray and believe, but continue to pray for me, and I appreciate that, your prayers. And so they said to me, listen, you need to take this time off. So I'd already taken a week off, and during Christmas time this year, I'm going to go see my kids. My son, I haven't seen him for a year. I haven't seen him since the kazoo fiasco we did at Christmas Eve last year. And so it's going to be good to go then. But they said, no, you're going to have to take more time. And so I kind of took most of the week before Christmas off. And there's a couple other days that I'm kind of thinking that I probably should take off, and really, I probably should take them off. But what ended up happening was I said this: Well, if I take these days off, I'm not going to be able to get this done. And this is important, and I got to get this done, and this is going to be done. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that I don't have enough time to get all the stuff that I need to get done, done. And so this is what I said. Okay, well, I'm supposed to take Monday off, and I know that my wife is working Monday. So what I can do is I can work from home because I don't have to go by this person's office. They'll think that I'm off, and my wife will think that I'm off, and so I'll be able to work. And I began to resent the fact that I had to take these days off. And at this point, I began to realize that I have a problem. So this sermon goes out to those people who are like me, who are addicted to busyness. The tyranny of the urgent. What is the tyranny of the urgent? The tyranny of the urgent is that there is regular tension that happens between the things that are urgent and the things that are actually important. And what happens is far too many times the urgent wins out. And so what happens is we ultimately unimportant things get continually done, and oftentimes the priority, the things that are actually important to us, don't really take place. And this happens so often in our lives that we actually forget what is important. We become a slave to the immediate. The important gets dealt with, never ever gets dealt with. And what happens is you sacrifice your time, your health, your family at the altar of the urgent, but not the important things. Does that mean that we shouldn't be urgent? Well, no. But what you need to do is you need to be urgent for the things that are actually important. And that's not so easy. Because the urgent says, you got to do this right now. And if you do that too much, what happens is you neglect the important things. So you have to ask yourself, take an honest inventory, and ask yourself what is important. And then you need to direct your discipline to be urgent about what is important. Does that make sense to you? That's kind of an important thing. Ask yourself, am I urgent for the important? There are times in my life that revolve around this question, and I don't think that I'm any special. I think that many of us in this congregation are very much in the same boat that I am talking about. You remember when you were kids? For some of you, they kind of took this ride off the playground a number of years ago when kids probably died or maimed or whatever it was. It was called the merry-go-round. It was that thing that you kind of spun around and you would be on. It would be fun for a little while until some kind of bully kid with extra human strength would start spinning that thing around so fast. You remember that? And what happened is it was going around so fast that you didn't want to jump off, because if you jumped off, what would happen? You would kill yourself. Right? I think that that's the predicament that many of us find ourselves in, the tyranny of the urgent. I just got through a series which is called I Believe, and basically the series was talking about those things that we say and we profess that we believe, but in actuality, our actions don't really line up with what we actually profess. There's one I was going to add to that, which was this. I believe in Sabbath rest. And Sabbath rest is that opportunity for God to again cause us to be urgent about the things which are important. And I don't think we realize how important Sabbath is. I don't think we realize how important God finds Sabbath to be. Like, this whole thing called Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. It was so important that God said, you're going to have to stop and make that day, not just take a day off. He says, make it holy. Take the time to slow down and allow me to be able to speak into your heart, to continually put before you those things which are important. And so this is an important thing. And if we don't take the Sabbath and we don't have those times, we become burnt out, or we become secretly resentful, we become immature spiritually, we don't hear the word of God. God's never able to reinforce what he wants to in our lives. The question is, am I doing what is important? When I take Sabbath, am I really taking Sabbath? So this is particularly relevant when we talk about Christmas, because you and I both know how hectic and how urgent Christmas comes. And the challenge is for us is to see and to focus our urgency on the important aspects of Christmas, because otherwise you just get frustrated. It's like the story of the woman on Christmas Eve who's battling to get those last-minute gifts, and so she's struggling. She's got six boxes in her hand, and she's about to go in the elevator of the mall, and she's sitting there, and she's just so frustrated and basically says, whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot. And as the doors of the elevator closed, someone said, don't worry, they already crucified him. It's true, isn't it? When we consider Christmas in the truest sense, where does my urgency lie? It's why Advent is such an important thing. Many times we don't observe Advent. But Advent is that time where you light certain candles and there's a focus every day. And what it does is it slows us down. It causes us to realize, to anticipate what Christ had done for us. This thing which is called Advent. And so what I'd like to do, if I could, is I would like to reveal to you three themes that Scripture speaks loudly about. And I don't really just want to reveal them. I thought the best way to do this is to cause you to ask yourself three questions as it relates to the urgency of Christmas. So are you with me? I won't be long. It says this. Here's the first question. Are you driven or are you led? That's a good question to ask. Are you driven or are you led? Because, you know, urgency sometimes can be a good thing, because urgency is the thing that actually causes us to get things done. It won't happen unless you're urgent to see it happen. And in circumstances, this is true. It is good to get things done. It is good to have goals. It's good to have ambitions. It's good to have dreams that God has put in our heart to get them accomplished. But here's the thing. If I have run ahead of God, or if I've run without God, or if I've not included God, I put myself in a very dangerous place. I set myself up for the ultimate failure in God's eyes, and I've created the ultimate invisible idol, which is basically myself and my ministry. And we somehow make the mistake of saying, well, this is actually an idol that God likes because it's all about him. I'm doing all this work. I'm running rampant to do the good things that God wants me to do. And so what ends up happening is we kind of see it as a good thing, but it's not. What is the difference between driven and being led? I think the simple difference is that the person who is led ensures that God is in the driver's seat. It's true. I think we see this throughout the Bible. You see it in Luke 10. You know that story about Mary and Martha, and Jesus is visiting, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is working hectically to get the meal done. Come on, you got to get the meal done. There's people at our house. We got to make sure things are cooked. Everything's got to be in its place. Finally, she gets frustrated and says, Jesus, will you tell my lazy sister to get up from where she's at and help me out? And Jesus' response, it says in verse 42, it says, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. Martha was driven. Mary was led. Are you driven or are you led? In my devotions, I'm kind of going through 1 Samuel. One thing I realized about 1 Samuel, and it's the story of David and all the things that had happened in his life. The one thing I noticed about David is that every single time he goes into battle, he consults God about it. There's even a time in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where he comes back from war and people have come and taken his wives, and they've taken his children, they've taken everything that has belonged to them. And the people were so frustrated, the people in the army with him were so frustrated that they were going to stone him, they were going to kill him, they're so mad. And so what it says in that particular passage is this. David encouraged himself in the Lord and he said, God, should I go after these people? Well, that to me seems to be a no-brainer. Should I go with them? Well, of course you need to go with them. They've got your family. But that's the one thing about David that I see in very few other people in Scripture. David was always led. He always followed God's lead. And you'll see it in the Psalms. Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long. Psalm chapter 139, verse 10. Even where your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And Psalm 139, verse 24. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Even Isaiah says something. He says, I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. It's all about the fact that in your zeal to go ahead, is God in the driver's seat? Are you being led by God? Important question. Here's the second one. This is an important one for all of us. It's this. Am I content or am I disgruntled? Now, there's lots of reasons to be disgruntled. I would imagine that if I were to pull the congregation, there would be lots of different ones. For some, it might be the fact that we are disgruntled because the advertising industry has somehow convinced me that I need their product, and I will be miserable without their product. Or perhaps there's one or two people who are here, and you grew up in a home with a strict parent that has said you'll never, ever really be able to amount to anything, and you have spent your whole life proving them wrong. Or maybe you're here and you kind of have this new age or humanistic philosophy that says it doesn't matter what I do, I can do anything if I set my mind to it. And so what happens is we become disgruntled because we want it all somewhere, somehow, along the line. But satisfaction and contentment is something that God talks about. There's a number of scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you. Psalm 34, verse 10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So what is contentment? Contentment is that person that believes that contentment to his core or her core is that with God they have absolutely enough. And when a passionate follower of Jesus practices that surrender, surrenders that to God, God ends up proving it to them. The problem is this, with many of us is that many of us believe that in God we have enough and a car, or maybe a nice house, or maybe the great career, or maybe just the respect of those people around us, or some kind of fame or notoriety, or maybe the perfect spouse and the bestly behaved children. If I have my contentment with Christ and that, I think I'll be okay. But what ends up happening is we seek completion in other things. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, in him you are complete. It's basically what it says. Psalm 4, verses 11. I've learned whatever state I am therewith to be content. I've been in positions, Paul says, where I have had everything, and I have been in positions where I have had nothing. But the secret is this. My contentment lies in him. Discontentment exposes yet the other idol. It's the fact that I'm not just seeking the other idol, but I'm seeking the fact that I'm saying I love God and I want him. My completion is him. As long as I have that as well. All of a sudden what happens is things become difficult when that is the situation. Am I content or am I disgruntled? Here's the last one. Am I keeping the main thing the main thing? That's a good question. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What is the main thing? As you're sitting here this morning pondering this thing or thinking about what you're going to have at Wendy's, ask yourself this question. What is the main thing? If I sit down, when I ponder these things, when I have that internal conversation with my heart, what is the main thing? If you ever read Paul's literature, there's a statement that he often uses, which is interesting. And I think in essence what he is doing when he says this statement, he's saying, this is the main thing. He uses the term like this. He calls it one thing. Whenever you read in Scripture when Paul says one thing, but this one thing I do, What he is in essence doing is he's bringing himself into the focus and the direction of what he thinks is the most important thing. It says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that which Christ has also taken hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, hear that? One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? When I first moved, and I think I mentioned this in a Sunday evening service, one thing that I do to help myself with this, because I think you have to be purposeful. Every time I come, get out of my house, drive out onto the road that I'm on, and I come to the first stop sign, what I say every single time I come to that stop sign is this. It's about lost people. It's about people coming to know Jesus. That's the statement that I make. I make sure that the radio is off, and that's what I say. Because I think if you ever get away from the Great Commission, if you ever get away from the fact that Jesus said, hey, you need to go and make disciples, then what happens is you end up losing somewhat of an identity. Somehow we have lost our way if we don't get back to the fact that there are people out there who are miserable without Christ. And we need to do everything we possibly can. I mentioned that to someone before, another pastor. He says, well, you must have the gift of evangelism. No, I don't. I struggle just as much as anyone here telling people about Jesus. But the fact still remains that there has to be something in my heart continually, even as a pastor, and even not as a pastor, that says, you know what? People who are lost matter to God. And if I don't keep that the main thing, then what happens is I kind of trickle away with other things. And let me tell you, there are lots of other things that we can trickle ourselves away with. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? The London Transit Authority, the bus system in London, had a problem. They received a whole bunch of complaints because buses were passing by customers and were not that were standing by the bus stop. They basically would drive by when the bus, standing for the bus, they wouldn't pick them up. So what happens is they started to get a bunch of complaints. And so what they did is they gave a statement. This is what the statement is. This was, it's impossible for us to maintain our schedule if we're always having to stop to pick up passengers. Clearly, that company has forgotten its purpose. But if I were to be honest, there are days that I am the London Transit Authority. There are times when I feel like I'm working, I'm doing all this stuff, but am I really doing the main thing? Am I really doing it? Hey, you know as well as I do that we can spend our time doing lots of stuff. We don't have a problem most of the time filling our day. But the thing I believe that the Word of God cries out to us is, am I keeping the main thing as the main thing? What is that statement that drives you? What is that declaration that keeps you God-centered? Is God involved in it at all? And if you do that, you save yourself a lot of grief. If you're able to figure that out, you accomplish more. You'll be more centered. I think you'll have greater reward in heaven. It'll keep you from crawling up that ladder. You know, here we are climbing up that ladder that we all want to be. All of a sudden, to find when we get to the top of the ladder, it's against the wrong wall. I don't want to be that person. I want to be able to allow the urgency that is in my heart somehow in some way to be focused on what God wants me to do. One verse I came across as I kind of sum things up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 6 says this. For there is only one God and the mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Christmas is all about the fact that Jesus came in human form to live a perfect life, to die on a cross so that we can have life. That's the main thing, isn't it? So in my process of trying to be led rather than driven, and in my process of being content and not disgruntled and keeping the main thing, there's an urgency, isn't there? Charles E. Hummel, he's the one who actually wrote the book, The Tyranny of the Urgent. He's a Christian individual. The book was put out by InterVarsity Christian Press. Here's a quote that he gives. "But the root of all sin is self-sufficiency, independence from the rule of God. When we fail to wait prayerfully for God's guidance and strength, we are saying with our actions, if not with our words, that we do not need him. How much of our service is actually a going it alone?" I don't want to go it alone. I think I may have mentioned this story. Bear with me if you've heard it before. It was the time when I got, I don't want to say the word fired for my first place in ministry. I didn't get fired. I got let go. You may ask, how come you got let go from ministry? Well, what had happened was the senior pastor had taken ill. He decided to retire early. And so what happened at that particular time, the new pastor coming in, basically, those who were on staff with the old pastor had to resign. And then the new pastor coming in brought his own staff. I don't know if it's all that fair. I don't know what to think about that whole scenario or however that goes. But all I knew was that I was pregnant with, well, I wasn't. My wife was pregnant with our first child, and we all of a sudden didn't have a job. I got kind of angry. And so there was another youth pastor that was kind of in a town 20 minutes away, and he kind of was the overseer of all the youth pastors. He says, "Well, why don't we go for lunch?" And so I went, and I was angry. And you know how when you're angry, you don't hear things well? So he sat down with me, having these words of wisdom for me. And they're all in the form of a cliche. And if there's a time that you don't want to hear a cliche, it's those times, is it? But I don't know if he had anything to say. He was trying to empathize with what I was going through. And so I drove to the church. We went for lunch at a restaurant, and we're both driving back to the church. I'm driving in his vehicle. And he said something that to me that has brought me back to that kind of focus of the North. He said, "You know what I find?" He says, "I find that I always find myself coming to the same place in my life." He says, "You know what that is?" And I said, "Well, what?" He says, "I kind of find myself like I was a kid 12 years old at a youth convention or at a youth rally where there's this move of the Holy Spirit, and I find myself at an altar saying the exact same thing to God that I did when I was 12 years old." He says, "Really, when it comes down to it, all comes down to surrender. God, here I am. Have your way in my life, God. Nothing else matters but you being Lord of my life. Because I have found this thing, that I'm continually getting lost." "Oh, Pastor, I didn't realize how much of a loser you were. I don't understand." You know, I think most of us know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we're continually in this point where we're kind of wandering away, and we just need those times. We need those moments where we spend it at an altar and we say, "God, I want you to put me apart. I want you to bring me back together. I want you to get me so that I'm focused on the things that you're focused on, and I want the things that are important to you to be the things that are important to me. So, God, I repent of all the stuff I'm chasing. And I want you to be Lord again. I want you to be Lord of my life again." Is that you? Is that you? Here's the thing. I'm gonna open the altars. We're going to sing our last song. I'm going to have a closing prayer. I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come to the altar. that here's what I have found. If you're like me, I sit in a service many times and God is speaking to my heart, and I probably should spend some time with God. But what happens is, just as the service ends, says, you know, I need to spend time with God, but I actually got to get the kids to hockey practice or dance practice, or I think I've got something in the oven. We don't want to be here. So what ends up happening is all of a sudden we get swallowed up right away from all these things and never ever have a chance. Or we say this, so man, that was good, but maybe I'll do something this afternoon. Maybe I'll kind of sit and get some quiet time this afternoon. Don't do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in your time, in the moment. If you don't even come to the front, if all you do is sit in your chair, I'm fine with that. I'm not paid. I'm not paid according to how many people I get to the altar. There's not a quota that I have. Well, you know, Pastor Mike, you got 20 people at the altar, you're going to get a bonus this week. No, it doesn't work that way. What I want is I want God to move deeply in our hearts. I want God to move deeply in your heart. I want you to have those times where you say, okay, God, here I am again. I'm kind of lost. Put me back in the center so that I can be the man of God that you want me to be. I can be the woman of God that you want me to be. I can do the ministry that you want me to do. So God, at this particular time, I pray that you move by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that this will be a coming back from being a little bit lost again, even if we're just a little bit lost. God, I pray the presence of the Holy Spirit will move deeply in our lives, and that, God, you'll do something special today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.